the merciful, the compassionate. All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers. And may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophet, the last of his messengers and his holy progeny. And in particular, may his incessant blessings ever continue to flow on the 11th successor to the holy prophet, on Imam Abu Muhammad al-Hasan al-Askari, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. In continuing with our discussions on the excellence of the 11th Imam alayhi salam, in furtherance of the proof of his imama, I wish tonight to start with the familiar subject. Subject on which you have heard in respect of the 8th Imam, for example, and even earlier, and the 9th Imam and the 10th Imam alayhi salam, so that you have a glimpse of the fact that those qualities you saw in those Imams and those controls you saw with them also were manifested by Imam Askari alayhi salam. And I wish firstly to start with his control over wild animals, as we saw Imam Rada alayhi salam manifesting them, and Imam Hadi alayhi salam just last week. Well, the Imam alayhi salam was in prison this time at the instance of Mu'tamid, and he was imprisoned in Samarra in the custody of Salih bin Wasif. A group of Amasite people got together and went to him and said, "You have in your custody Abu Muhammad al-Hasan ibn Ali salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. You are treating him leniently. You should be hard on him because these are the people who will compete with us, the other side." And Salih bin Wasif says, "What are you talking about? This is exactly my aim. This is what I was trying to achieve. And therefore, I put him in custody of two of the most evil people who exist in Samarra. The two most evil people to put him under great hardship and to torment him." The result has been that those two people have been converted into his most devoted disciples. So the other side says, "How does that happen? He is under our custody. He's converting our people into their team." And this is what Swale says. This is exactly what is happening. "So do not make these pressures on me." And then he said, "Look, wait, I will call those two people." And he called over those two people, who immediately came into prison in obedience to their master, and said, "Tell them what instructions I gave you to." And they said, "Our instructions were to be very hard on him." So the other Abbasites turned to them and said, "Well, why weren't you?" And they said, "Yes, this is how we started. But how can you be hard? However hard-hearted you may be on a person who fasts the whole day, whose iftar is so nominal, and immediately the iftar is over, he is again in prayer. All the time he is in the worship of Allah. He does not speak to us. He is quiet all the time. Whenever you look at him, he is in the tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or he is reciting Quran by heart. Or he is in the course of prayers." Indeed, his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so impressive and so sensitive and has such effect on us that we too started praying. It was not possible that we should see him praying the way he would pray devotedly without us inwardly, sincerely feeling that we too want to pray. And now, since we have prayed with him and prayed behind him, we have always continued praying in that fashion in the remainder of our life. And we feel that service directly to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is far superior and far valuable to us than service to Mu'tamad or Mu'tamad. Subhanallah alayhi wa ta'ala. Well, in an absolutely flabbergasted realist, they saw that any attempt to convert them would be difficult, they were indeed already converted towards the Imam alayhi salam. And the said, he did nothing to turn us into his school of thought. He did nothing to make us tormenting him less than we were tormenting him. He did not ever ask for more food or more water. He continued merely in his devotion, but it is of a nature, it was so pure that it attracted us towards him. Listening to this, they said, well, it may be dangerous even to continue keeping this man in custody. In any event, these two people must be sent away immediately so that this hadith is not for us. But they were careful. The nature that this truth came out to the Shias and that part of history comes to us till today. So you can see that what we saw with the seventh Imam alayhi salam, in his case, we saw the example, and I won't take more than a few seconds on this, we saw the example of that lady, an evil lady, sent over into the prison to seduce the Imam alayhi salam. And she said, how could I be seduced him? How could I do other than follow him when at the moment he would start a tasbih, one would hear angels also reciting those tasbihs with him. And ultimately she got converted into one of the most devout shias and one of the most devout worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You remember Harun al-Rashid called her over in his court and question her, and this is what she said in open court. You can see those similarities flowing through the entire Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And with regard to why these, there is a fantastic hadith in respect of the 11th Imam alayhi salam. It is said that Mu'tamar, finding that the Imam alayhi salam has got used to one prison, would shift him to another prison. And so you can imagine how much time the Imam alayhi salam was spending in prison only. And when he shifted him to another prison, this time of a very cruel man called Nahrir. And Nahrir was tormenting the Imam alayhi salam. But again, he too reported that the Imam alayhi salam would be fasting every day, and his iftar would be limited every evening, and most of the time he would be in prayer, in keeping with that practice of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Well, a woman confronted him, some say it was his wife who confronted him and said, why are you being so hard on the grandson of the Holy Prophet? Are you not ashamed? Are you not afraid that the Holy Prophet will question you about it? This is an innocent person, he is a pious person, he is a pure person, and your actions will backfire on you and will cause you immense harm in this world and in the next. But you can see that Nahrir was such an evil person that when these words were spoken to him, instead of improving his conduct, he became worse. He said, now, if you are talking to me like this, I will put him to the wild animals. Those were not in his charge, and he needed permission of Mu'tamid. So he went to Mu'tamid. Mu'tamid, of course, was very pleased that that should happen. The first thing he wanted was to see that the Imam alayhi salam is killed. So permission was granted, and the Imam alayhi salam was taken into this den and was asked to enter the den and remain in it, where in which there were wild animals, including lions and all kinds of wild beasts. Time passed. Nothing happened. No screams. No bellowing of the animals. No roaring of the lion. So Nahrir gets a little uncertain. He was wondering what is happening now. Has the Imam already been eaten up? Why is there not any noise at all? So he goes to the area. They had an arena from where they could watch what was happening down into the den. He went up to that balcony to see what was going on and what does he see. He sees the Imam alayhi salam is in Salah. in his prayers, in ruku and in sujood, and the animals are all around him. They surround him as though they are protecting him. That here is the Imam in worship. Nobody should interfere with him. Nobody should disturb him. They are all around, quietly sitting and watching him in worship and leave, bowing their heads down in total respect and reverence for the Imam alayhi salam. When Harir saw this, he reported it back to Mu'tamad. Mu'tamad said he must immediately be removed from the prison. But Mahrir, evil as he was, cruel as he was, became so affected that the moment he obeyed the order of removing the Imam alayhi salam from the stand, he said, Yabna Rasulullah, you only have my apologies for the way I have treated you, and you can go home. And the Imam alayhi salam was allowed to proceed home entirely because of that great display of his control over even wild animals. We knew from his father, who had said that members who were children of the Prophet Zahra Salamullahi Alayha would not even be touched by wild animals. Their flesh is haram on wild animals. And indeed, one sees, and he too performed in that way when he was thrown into the van, to prove that that flesh indeed was forbidden on those wild animals. That exactly is the scenario with the 11th Imam alayhi salam. You can draw as many inferences as you like. You can say therefore that he truly was the son of Imam Ali alayhi salam and the Fatim alayhi salam. You can say he was truly an Imam who controlled animals as well. We always maintain that he is not an Imam who could not have control over animals and even elements. Rain, and inshallah, we shall discuss that on Saturday evening, his control over the elements. And he would be able to control almost anything created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only for the reason that Allah vests him with the power as his representative. Allah does not send as his representative on earth somebody who cannot control everything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. And therefore, short of that control, we will not accept the person as an Imam. And that continues, that version of the Imam alayhi salam continues over and over again. In the time of Muntasir, he had a mule. He liked very much, but the mule was very recalcitrant. He would not move. If you put a saddle on him, he would kick. He would not allow the reins to be touched. He would not allow anybody to ride on it. He was absolutely recalcitrant, absolutely unwilling to obey any human command. One day, after hearing all these versions about the Imam alayhi salam, he calls him and shows him this mule and says, this is a lovely mule I have, but I am not able to control the mule. I am not able even to sit on it or ride on it. You perhaps can deal with this mule and you can best put the saddle on him. My people are not able to do it. I am not able to do it. The Imam alayhi salam gets up and taps him on his back and taps him a few times and leaves him. And soon that animal started to perspire and sweat. And he sweated and sweated and sweated. And yet, as he sweated, he became milder and milder. And the stage was reached when the Imam alayhi salam saw that he has now came, put the saddle on his back, indeed, climbed on it, mounted on it, and started riding it, and took a few turns, and said, here is your mule, ready now even for you to mount on it. Muntasir has no confidence, says, Ya Rasulullah, I now gift this mule to you, and the saddle and the reins and everything that is with it, and you can have the money. Another instance of how total control is kept by the Imam alayhi salam over even an animal like that. But his control was beyond all that. His main efforts were the course of the Islam spread. In his time, Ibn Shaykh Ashub reports, there was a philosopher. And this begins to sound interesting, because one of the questions we are asked is, oh, but there are contradictions in Quran. In one part you see this, in the other one you saw that. There is no contradiction in Quran at all. There is sheer total consistency. And it is a question of trying to understand those various ayats of Quran. Today, we are criticized that in the Quran, there are ayats that teach terrorism, that teach violence. Absolutely incorrect. Those ayats verses are being misread. They are being misrepresented. Inshallah, we will take occasion sometime to discuss those verses that are being quoted and misinterpreted. But that was the kind of situation that the Imam alayhi salam had in those days. There was a philosopher called Qasim, and he had undertaken to write, he was a non-Muslim, he had undertaken to write a complete book on philosophy to show nearly contradictions in the Quran, in the various ayats of Quran. The Imam alayhi salam found that that would be a very dangerous action, because that kind of book spreading amongst people can spread poison. He was afraid that if people came to know of this sort of thing, they might then begin to suspect that there truly are contradictions in the Holy Book. And it would not have been possible to sit and deal with that book in a satisfactory way. So he decided that by all costs and at all measures, the printing of that book, the publication of it, must be stopped. But it so happened by chance that one of the students of that philosopher came to the Imam alayhi salam to ask him a question on philosophy. A question that he had asked Qasim. Qasim was not able to deal with it satisfactorily. Gave him an answer which was unsatisfactory. Qasim himself thought it was unsatisfactory. So this student comes to the Imam alayhi salam to ask him what was the true philosophical answer to the question that he wanted to pose. The Imam alayhi salam satisfied him, and having satisfied him, turned to him and said, isn't it your tutor who is writing a book on the contradictions in the Holy Book of Quran? And he said, yes, he is writing those books. He is writing that book. So the Imam alayhi salam says, but you are a Muslim? He said, yes. And we are a group of Muslims. And indeed, he had gone there with some of his friends. But none of us can stop him. The Imam alayhi salam says, yes. None of you can stop him, because merely telling him to stop doing so will not work. But are you prepared? If I teach you how to stop it, would you be prepared to undertake the task? They said, yes, most willingly. We will obey your orders and comply with your instructions. Because it is the pains of that he is doing this. And he even comes and reads passages from his book to us, and we find those passages very poisonous. The Imam alayhi salam says, yes, I'm aware of all this. But what you should do is, you should befriend yourself with him. Make him feel you are his friend. Make him feel that you are there to serve him. Make him feel that you will obey any of his orders. And do that for a while until he becomes free with you. And that one day, when he reads passages from the book, turn around and ask him, how sure are you that what you are saying is correct? He will query you. Tell him that when a person speaks, he has his own meaning. People who listen to him can take a wrong meaning, and he must agree with that in philosophy. How can you be sure that when you say that one ayah contradicts the other, how can you be sure that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the first ayah,
He carries the meaning you ascribe to that ayah. And how can you be sure that the second ayah, which you say conflicts the first, when it was revealed, Allah has the kind of meaning in mind that you ascribe to him? Isn't it possible that you are ascribing a different meaning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And indeed, when he revealed those two ayahs, both of them bear a common meaning. Put this to him that after your assembly, and those two friends were there. And they did exactly what the Imam alayhi salam had asked them to do. The friend of it got him into their confidence. And then one day, asked him that question. He got bewildered. He got bewildered and said, I've got to think about it. Give me time to think about it. I said, yes, think about it. He went away. And after 2 days, when they had another class in the mess, he said, I'm not ready for a class. That question which you put to me on contradictions and the possibility that I am giving to it an ambiguous meaning, not the meaning intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then all that I'm writing will be wrong. But I would like to hear that argument again. Tell me again exactly what it is that you are saying. So these people turned, repeated exactly the question that the Imam alayhi salam had asked them, and the approach to that particular question. He said, look, I must go back because I'm very, very worried and I'm very disturbed by this thought. We meet after 2 days again, and after 2 days when he meets them again, he says, I am sure that none of you is capable to think of this that you have told me. You've been taught this. And tell me who has taught you. That's a truly, you can judge us. And truly, we haven't thought this out ourselves. We were with Abu Muhammad Hassan ibn Ali, salawatullahi wa salam alayhi. And we told him, and he asked us whether you were writing this book. And we confirmed to him, he has taught us. And he said, exactly. Wallahu a'lamu haythu yaj'alu risalatah. Allah knows best where to repose his message. And whom to trust to convey his message. And in whom to repose his knowledge. There is no doubt that he will be the kind of person who can take this sort of thing out. And he indeed is absolutely correct in this. He asked for a matchstick and he brought his manuscript and he puts the matchstick on his manuscript and instantly burns all the manuscripts of it. You can see what effect this particular method of the Imam alayhi salam has. And despite the fact that he was in surveillance, despite the fact that he was not allowed to meet people, and these students who came to see him must have invented the security officers, must have found the innocent students to allow them to come and meet the Imam alayhi salam and learn some philosophy from him and go away. And even in those circumstances, he was able to make use of the mere conversation, the mere opportunity to meet these students to ensure that a book that would have been so venomous against Islam, that would have been so dangerous to Islam, was totally set on fire by the very author of that book. Well, one of the companions of the Imam alayhi salam goes to him one day, and this is reported by Allama Maghrisi alayhi rahmah, goes to him and says, I come only to pay respect to you, O my master, but I'm a little worried about myself. So the Imam alayhi salam says, what are you worried about? And he says, I am worried that my hands are empty, as we all say. My hands are empty. My age, my days are going on, and I haven't done anything much that I can present to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All I've done is, I've always been very, very loyal to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. I've always treated them with great reverence, and I've done what I could to increase their stature. And what I've done is, that whenever I feel in secrecy, in private,
I have cursed those people who killed your father, those people who killed your grandfather, and those people who are tormenting you. But this is all that I can offer. And the Imam alayhi salam says, I have heard from my father, who heard from his father, and ultimately the hadith comes from the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, who says that those people who tire themselves in their affection for us, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, and curse those who have tormented us, Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, will on the day of judgment be with the Holy Prophet. And on that day, when they enter, when they will be removed from their graves, they will be removed with their faces bright, smiles on their faces, and indeed shining eyes, and will enter into heaven with the Prophet. This is the kind of hadith that was just from the 11th Imam alayhi salam himself, when he had the opportunity to put forward a hadith of that nature. But as I said when I started, I would like tonight to put forward to you some of these ahadiths similar to the ahadiths you have heard from the previous Imam, so that you can know that the level of the 11th Imam and his Imamah is attuned to them. I said this because last night I made that statement, not from our ulama, but from Ibn Sibbah al-Maliki, who said that his father and grandfather, that is Imam Jawad and Imam Hadi alayhi salam, were known as Ibn al-Ridha because they resembled Imam Ridha alayhi salam so much. And you can see that the 11th Imam alayhi salam is in the same frequency and flies at the same altitude. Ibn Khakan, Ahmad ibn Khakan reports that his father was in charge of all the estates and all the land in Qum. And in other words, he was to all extent and purposes the Minister of Finance in Iran for Mu'tamid. And he would hold his court on particular days. And when he held his court, the court would usually be full. And he would address the court as well, give them a khutbah. And he was the person who decided everything in respect of all the properties in Qum and in the neighboring areas. One day, he said, I was there in my father's court, and suddenly I see that the attendants come to my father and say, Abu Muhammad ibn al-Ridha has come to meet you. And the color of my father changes and says, don't keep him waiting, bring him in straight away. And Ahmed says, I was perplexed, because the rule in the court of my father was that nobody was called by his kunya. As you know, the Arabs call themselves by the names of their sons. As you know, you make salam to Imam Hussain alayhi salam, saying, Abu Abdullah. And we call him Imam Taqi alayhi salam, we call him as Abu Ja'far. And Imam Hadi alayhi salam, we call him as Abu al-Hasan. He is Abu al-Hasan the fourth. Because there have been so many Abu al-Hasan before him. Hazrat Amir alayhi salam was Abu al-Hasan. Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam was Abu al-Hasan. Imam Ridha alayhi salam was Abu al-Hasan. Indeed, Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhim ajma'in, were all Abu al-Hasan. Nobody in that court would be called by his kunya, Abu Samir. Everybody would be called by his true name. Suddenly, this person is called by Abu Kunia, by his kunya, Abu Muhammad. So he gets a little perplexed. Soon, however, he sees a very radiant personality, a very youthful person, a young person entering. Because Imam Hazrat Askari alayhi salam, as you know, was a very youthful person. He was mounted when he was only 28 years of age. So he would look very youthful. But he had serenity with him, he had dignity, and he appeared highly honorable and highly learned. And he entered, and my father saw him. My father, he said, would always sit on a prayer mat in his court. And nobody else was allowed to sit on that prayer mat. Immediately stood up, went a few steps further, so forward, and raised his chest him on his forehead, chest his hand, brought him over, and I saw my father telling him to sit on his prayer mat. And this personality sat on the prayer mat. They then discussed a few things in privacy. I could not hear what they were talking about. But what I could hear was the courtesies that my father extended. When he asked him to sit on the prayer mat, he said, "May my parents be ransomed on you." And I was absolutely flabbergasted, Ahmed says, because that expression was never used by my father for ever with anybody, even for the Khalid. I never heard him use that expression. "Bi abi anta wa ummi," as he said, "may my parents be sacrificed for you." However, the conversation took place. Then suddenly the attendants come in and say that Muwaffaq has come. When Ibn Khakan heard that, he of course could not have stopped the representative of the Khalid. But the representative of the Khalid, that is the governor in Qom, would not come by himself. He would come with militiamen to guard him and his bodyguards. And they, customarily, would make a curtain from the door to where he would sit, and on the other side. And he would pass between those two rows so that nobody could injure him, nobody could harm him. So those curtains were formed, and Ibn Khakan issued an order saying, "Make sure that the way you make those curtains, he is not able to see, Ibn Ridha, salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi." And so those two rows were formed. When those two rows were formed and Muwaffaq entered, the Imam al-Islam immediately stood up saying, "I will come again, it's not convenient to consider to talk further." And Ahmed says, "I saw my father bidding him farewell with greatest of courtesy, and again using that expression, 'We are the anta wa ummi, may my parents be sacrificed for you.'" So you can see, this is a person who is in the opposite camp. He is in the camp of the Khalid. He controls the estate for the Khalid. He recovers taxes for the Khalid. He does everything to please the Khalid. And he is an opponent of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And yet, in the heart of his heart, he knows what respect this personality deserves. And he knows that he is the one who deserves the most respect and the greatest honor of all the people living in the time. What wonder that we today in our ziyarat say to them, "We are the anta wa ummi." What wonder that we give that kind of respect to the Imams. Even the enemies of the Imams, as you can see, at that level and status, afraid of the Khalid, and as you can see, as Muwaffaq Khalid, he said he should not even think that Ibn Khakan was sitting with the Imam alayhi salam. However, that episode was over, and when Ibn Khakan was busy with Muwaffaq, Ahmed, his son, in his bewilderment, starts asking the attendants, "Who was this person whom my father treated so respectfully, and you people had the audacity to turn around and call him by his kunya? You call him Abu Muhammad. I did not get his true name, because it is Abu Muhammad and Ibn Ridha." And he turned around to him and said, "Yes, because he is here. He has come here in Qom. He is the person most honorable on earth. There isn't a person more pure and pious than him. There isn't a person who knows Quran better than him. There isn't a person more worthy of respect than him. And your father knows this better than us." And they give him the name. So they turn around to him. He turns around to them and says, "But then why do you serve my father and the Khalid and you don't serve him?"
that's the kind of question you would like to ask him. Because the Imam also had attendance, and he did with his attendance, fewer in number, because he did not have the fear of being killed as the rest of him. And they turned around to him and said, well, our stipend comes from this purse, so we serve the purse which gives us our stipend. So you can see that it was all a question of money, and it was not a question of true faith. He turns around to them and says, are you the only people who respect him? And they say, no, there is nobody here who does not respect him. He knew Ahmad knew some commanders of the army, so he met them. And then allowed Imam Hassan alayhi salam. And they repeated exactly the words of the attendants. Most honorable, most pious, most honest, of highest integrity. Indeed, most fit to be a representative of Allah on earth. He then goes and meets the Qadi, and the Qadi tells him exactly that. He is now absolutely astounded. He says, this is the person I should befriend myself with. To pause here and take you back for a minute or so only to the situation of Mahmud al-Rashid rahmatullah alayhi. To remember, he once reported, and he got this from he himself, that he saw Harun al-Rashid rahmatullah treat Imam Rada alayhi salam with the kind of respect Ibn Khafan was giving to Imam Hassan al-Sari alayhi salam. And quietly one morning, one dawn, immediately before Fajr prayer, he goes to his father at a time when his father would sit quietly and privately to think out the affairs of the state. He went in, took permission and asked him, who is this person? And indeed, Harun al-Rashid, not able to keep the secret from his son, filled with the beans and told him he is the most worthy person, the most learned person, the most honest person. And indeed, if the Khilafah was not without the other side, he would be the most befitting person to lead the Khalifa. The kind of arguments I make on the first night, that show us a person more worthy than him to be an Imam. And because there wasn't one, we accept him as an Imam. Mahmud, you remember, asked his father and said, father, if that is the case, then why don't you give the Khilafah to him? Because he is the person who is more deserving than you are. And Harun turns around and says, oh my son, Khilafah is so sweet that I will not turn it over to anybody. And if you, my true son, were to show any sign of wanting to overthrow me and to take the Khilafah from me, I will kill you even now in this very sitting to ensure that the Khilafah remains with me and does not come to you. Do you remember that if we discussed 2 years back? We discussed last year, actually, not even 2 years back. We discussed that if in extenso last year. And indeed, even Mansur al-Dawanuqi said that for Imam Jafar al-Sadiq alayhi salam. And Harun said such things for Imam Musa ibn Jafar salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi. Now you see that repeated for Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salam. Well, Ahmad says, I decided I would confront my father. I could not understand the situation. And so, his father had the same practice as Mahmud, as Harun had, and Mahmud had. Early in the morning, he would recite his late night prayers, and having recited his late night prayers, before Fajr, he would sit down to make his notes. Who should be promoted? Who should be kept in office? Who should be removed? How much tax should be collected? He would make all his calculations then, in total privacy. Ahmed enters his room and says, father, there is something worrying me. I want to ask you a question if you allow me. And Ibn Khakan says, yes, come in my son and ask me the question. He says, who was that person who came yesterday? Whom you treated so respectfully? and to whom you said, be on the other one, which I have not heard of anybody else. And Ibn Khattab lowered his head, and we get this from Ahmad himself. Lowered his head and said, oh my son, what can I tell you? He is the best of men on earth today. You can see the objective criteria we use to determine who will be followed as an imam come out from the lips of our enemies. And this is the grace of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As I said before, and do not apologize for repeating, because it is so true. We get the praises of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the court of Muawiyah. We get the praises of Imam Hussein alayhi salam in the court of Yazid. We get the praises of Imam Rabah alayhi salam in the court of Ma'mun. Indeed, we then get the praises of Imam Hadi alayhi salam in the court of Mutawakkil, that letter that I spoke about last night. Well, he says he is the best of men on earth, most learned. And Ahmed says, I saw that. He appeared a man of dignity. He says, yes, the reason the person on earth to accept him in any respect at all. So you can see the highest accreditations we look for in Imam are present in 11th Imam as stated by a diehard enemy. And then he says, if Khilafah was not with us, the other side, then there is no Hashemite. There is no person from the progeny of the Holy Prophet who is superior to him, who is more worthy than him to be the Khalif, to be the Imam and true representative of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. So Ahmed asks his father the same question that Mahmud asked Harun Rashid. He says, then father, what are we doing? Should we not transfer Khilafah to him? Should we not say to him that he is more worthy of it, more honorable for it, and please Allah in that way, so that his true Khalif is the Khalif of Allah on earth, rather than us continuing in this fashion? And Ibn Khakan gives the kind of answer Harun gives to his son, turns around to him and says, oh my son, you have not seen the world, you have not seen the earth. There is nothing sweeter in life than power. And there is nothing sweeter in life than the control of all this money that we have. If we pass the Khilafah back to the Hashemites, we, the other side, will never see it again. We must ensure that at all costs, and using all means, we retain this power within ourselves, and we keep control of the Khilafah within the Amitites. Not that it lasted. The Umayyads said that, but it did not last with them. They too went, and went in no time. 132 AH, they went. Soon after Mu'tamid, the Abbasids went too, and the Fatimids came in. None of them lasted. The person who does last in today is the true descendant of the Holy Prophet, because it is only truth that lasts. These fake and false things are only there to go, and hence the only person who lasts in today is indeed Hujjat al-Qa'im Ajjalallahu Farajahu. Allah Ta'ala says in Quran, Ja al-Haq wa zahq al-Batil, إِنَّ الْبَاطِلَ كَانَ ذَهُقًا وَإِذْ فَوْتْ is meant to vanish and will be vanquished. Well, Ahmed leaves his father disappointed, but at least he has got the taste of life. He has now understood exactly what was going on and knew where the truth lay. But until the end, there is no evidence that even he became a true devotee of the Imam alayhi salam or his true follower. Such is the situation of these people. But it is interesting to note that this kind of hadith, which we see for previous Imams alayhi salam, we see in respect of Imam Hasan Askari alayhi salam also, actual enemies treating him with that reverence only because he deserved it. He did not give them any money. He did not give them any honor. He did not tell them in any way that they are rightful Khalif.
most likely for them to say, indeed, if anything, he censured them and told them that they were wrong. And even when he was in prison, and I want to say this tonight so that tomorrow night I'll deal with other things because I've dealt with his imprisonment tonight, even when he was in prison, in each prison in which he was kept, he remained there with total dignity and well in control of his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wasn't it his forefather, Imam Musa, the Ja'far alayhi salam, who said in prison, "Oh Allah, I may be in prison, but what a glorious chance you have given me only to be here and worship you alone with no other anxieties of the world." But this is how Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam lived, and they knew the true virtue of service Ahlul Bayt. And hence I cited that hadith of how he says to his companion, if you serve Ahlul Bayt and show enmity, even inwardly, even secretly, to those who torment you Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Prophet will reward you on the Day of Judgment. That hadith is reported by Allama Majlisi in Bahrul Anwar. And hence, when Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam came to know that Imam Hussein alayhi salam will have to move out to Kabbalah, and there he will be martyred, you can see how keen they were. Yesterday I discussed with you how Muslim Jaqeel alayhi salam was keen to give his life for the sake of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Not only him, his brothers, indeed his children. This is why I say to the youth, don't underestimate Hazrat Aqeel. There are things saying against him, and our youth take those things, because those are the things that are publicized. Take those things and turn around and speak unpleasant things about Aqeel. Aqeel in fact was a person who sacrificed his entire progeny for Imam Hussain alayhi salam. All his sons were martyred. All the sons of his sons were martyred. Muslims also gave all his sons. But this Aqeel alayhi salam, with all his position, was not an imam, he was not a masoom. Look at the position of Imam Hassan alayhi salam. His last hour, he's with Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And he turns around and says, "Ya Hussain, you are crying over me and weeping over me, but I have been chosen like this and in this way. But I am weeping over you. I'm not weeping over my sins. Where I'm weeping over my sins is that I lament that I would not be in Karbala with you. Oh, Ya Laitani, that I too would be in Karbala and I too would be able to sacrifice my life for you, because you, my brother, are most worthy of the person for whom life should be sacrificed." And then turns around to him and says, "Ya Hussein, but make sure that my son Qasim is able to lay his life for you, so that there is some representative of mine in Karbala, so that if my own blood in my of my body is not shed, then my blood in the body of my son is shed in Karbala." You can see, this is how an imam thinks, this is how an imam and our soul feels about the sacrifice in Karbala. No, not a sacrifice, not a sacrifice to be belittled. This is holy blood that was shed there, that is why, for years after Karbala, when a stone was picked from Karbala, blood would ooze out of the earth. There would be fresh blood oozing out of the earth every time a piece of stone is picked out of the land in Karbala for years to come. Indeed, Imam Hassan alayhi salam took further precautions, not enough time to speak to his brother, wrote out a letter, wrote out a tarikh for his Qasim, and gave it to his mother. Qasim was then only a small boy, 1.5 years or 2 years old. Christ is the mother and says, "Oh, you Karbala, make sure you go to Karbala, and I'm saying go to Karbala. Make sure Qasim is with you, and make sure that Qasim is sacrificed in my care for the Qasim. Do not let an anything matter without Qasim or anything matter." And indeed, signed that letter on his arm as a Tahrir, and saying to Qasim, "Qasim, when I am gone, and a very difficult time for you, open this Tahrir
and give it to your Uncle Hussein. You read it, let him read it, and you are writing with his hand. Indeed, it happens on the day of Ashura. Qasim comes to Imam Hussein alayhi salam and says, my uncle, let me go and this matter. Indeed, this is the Qasim who the night before, when the Imam alayhi salam called the Lord and told them to go, Qasim made a speech, and Mr. 13 years old man made a speech in favor of Imam Hussein alayhi salam and to show his loyalty to Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and having made the speech, when the Imam alayhi salam ultimately tells them that there will be matter, then he stands up and asks his uncle, oh uncle, I want to read this matter tomorrow. An innocent question from a 15-year-old nephew, that you did that, you just the issue, tell me how Hussein is answer that. If Hussein alayhi salam would be at the heart to say, yes, Qasim, you have told this matter. He turns the question around and says, Qasim, how do you see it? How do you see it? How do you see sacrifice? How do you see martyrdom? Shahada. And Qasim says, oh, uncle, I see it. I see it sweeter than honey. That is the honey that you are asking for his, from his uncle on the day of Ashura, saying, give the leaves to the Lord. And Imam Hussein is the last of you are the remainder of the father, the Hassan. Hassan is gone. I am alone. I will not let you go. I will not let you go. I will not see you, Master. I will not see you cut into pieces. You remain alive, Hassan. May Allah give you a long life. But indeed, Hassan is disappointed. Then he sits in the corner to think, what shall I do? He dawned on him that when my father was leaving me, he saw me when he had created difficulties, open up the tarim. So he opened up the tarim saying, what one can be more difficult for me than this seven. When he opened it, he said, what they have written, by Imam Hassan alayhi salam, to Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And in the center, the brother says, oh brother Hussein, on the day of Ashura, when sacrifice is in the day, those refused leave to my son Qasim, he will give his life in my face, those who deprive me of this honor in the presence of my father, Fatima Kusara, the day of Shasun, the kind of word, the Mizayya Alayhi Salaam, I tell you two last times, indeed, Qasim, how is that? This 13-year-old man is now happy. Qasim, who was crying until then, is now smiling. He says, my uncle cannot refuse this what he has his brother. He takes it and gives it to Imam Hussein. When Imam Hussein sees the letter, he kisses the letter, saying, this is indeed the handwriting of Dr. Hassan. She smiles and cries. Say, Qasim, what have you done to me now? You have made me helpless. And he says, Qasim, in your sense, ask your mother to give you a second chest within his hand. The chest comes. Imam Hussein alayhi salam opens the chest. Takes out the Amar of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Allahu Akbar. And pushes on the Qasim alayhi salam and throws it at his throat. And put Qasim in the garments of his father, takes the Amama, that is Imam Hassan alayhi salam, and puts it on Qasim. He then looks at Qasim and says, Qasim, you look foolish, and it's definitely as bad as the Hassan looks. And thank you, Qasim, how do I allow you to go to this field? But still, this uncle has to bear this grandchildren and let you know that a family like Qasim, you can die to see, you have been granted. Qasim goes in due course, and he fights his own interest, and he fought my interest in due course. He threw his matter and called him out of heaven and Islam. Ya Allah, Adrikri, oh my uncle, come to my help. Imam Hussein alayhi salam gallops on so that he needs his nephew before he takes his last breath. But in the meantime, the ferocity with which Imam Hussein alayhi salam left, those people who were around Qasim got worried They're so afraid that the Imam Hussein will kill them. They're frightened. They started galloping away, and as they galloped to the hill, they started galloping on the body of Qasim alayhi salam, and indeed, the body of Qasim alayhi salam was torn into pieces. These 8 limbs were torn because the wheels and the horses kept swinging onto the body of Qasim alayhi salam. By the time Imam Hussein alayhi salam reaches there, Qasim is only the shape to speak to. Imam Hussein alayhi salam says, Qasim, is this the same situation? We never have that connected to you. May the curse of Allah be on these children who have tied their bodies to pieces. And my last item of the day, if you can hear it, if you can not hear it, Imam Hussein alayhi salam takes out his ata, kicks his ata on the ground. There is no body, my dear fellows. There is no body to carry. He takes those pieces of the body of the Lord of Yaqat, puts them all on, onto his ata, and then carries the ata, and takes it to the tent, in the era, now being the body of the Lord. And says, God damn, I want it with myself, that I didn't know that I would see a body in this same thing. ألا لعنة الله على الخلق الظالمين. You are requested to recite Surah Al-Fatiha for Aziz.